Our faith will become sight one day. What a day that'll be. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn with us. We started recently going through in the book of Colossians. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight. It will be our intent to finish chapter 1. I don't know that that will be the case. We have quite a few verses to deal with. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 15. Not exactly sure how far we'll read. We'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Praise the Lord for that. "Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. A condition, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now there is a great deal of stuff in those verses, and we'll take just a brief look at those passages of scripture as we go along. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity that we have to be assembled together this afternoon in this church house. Thank you, Lord, for folks who've made their way out to be with us tonight in the service. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings upon us, the privilege to sing together and to pray together. And a fellowship together is always a blessing and certainly a highlight of our day and our week, and we thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us now to say something that will be helpful, beneficial, encouraging to the body of Christ, and we'll sure thank you for that that you do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in verse number 20. We've made it down to verse number 20 in our study. And the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, we're talking just a brief moment about reconcile. The word reconcile means to call back into union and friendship the affections that had been alienated. that means to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. You see, you and I, before salvation, we were enemies with God, or we were enemy to God. Our sin put us at enemy to God. And it was Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary that made it possible for you and I to be reconciled to God. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible teaches that we were enemies. We were wicked and sinful. Look at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here in Colossians. We're going to come right back. But come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were enemies to God. Our sin had separated us from God. But I'm glad that we have been reconciled. If you've been saved, you've been reconciled. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." The only way you can be reconciled to God is by Jesus Christ. You can't be reconciled by good deeds or good works or by baptism or church membership. The only way to be reconciled to God is by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has, and then look, let me read the verse again. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Now notice the next phrase, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And so, praise the Lord, we have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and then we have been given a ministry. The ministry that we have all been given, if you're saved, is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "to wit" means to know, K-N-O-W, "to wit that God was in Christ," and this is what He was doing, "reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing," not charging, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." What some great verses in the Bible. We were enemies to God. We were separated from God. Sin had separated us from God. But we have been reconciled to God by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been now given the ministry of reconciliation. And we know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. He was doing that by not imputing or not charging our trespasses unto them. And now He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does all that mean? Well, look at verse number 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So we've been reconciled to God by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. We've now been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are now an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be striving to reconcile others to God. We were born in sin, and at the age of accountability, we chose willingly to be a sinner by choice, and our sins separated us from God. We are sinners because that is who we are, not because the amount of sin that we committed. I saw this little clip the other day. I liked it. This Chinese man was talking to a group of prisoners, and he was trying to explain to them how that we are sinners. I liked what he said. He said, "I'm Chinese. I'm full-blooded Chinese." And he said, I can't help that. I couldn't do anything about that. I had nothing to do with that. I was born Chinese." And he said, "If I eat a lot of rice, would that make me more Chinese?" And those obvious answer of those prisoners, well, no. He said, "All right, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. You're not more of a sinner or less of a sinner because of what you have participated in or what you have not participated in. You are a sinner because you were born a sinner. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only chance that we have to be reconciled to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at one more place. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's hard to read Ephesians chapter 2 without reading all of it. Man, what a blessing. We are reconciled to God. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's what you were. If you're not saved, that's what you still are. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. And so we were sinners. We were enemies before God. We had no hope. We were strangers. We had no covenants of promise, no hope, and without God in this world. But now we have been reconciled to God through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And so, listen, because of that, we now have peace with God. I won't ask you to turn there, but the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The verse doesn't end there. It tells us how. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been reconciled to God. We've been justified. We're no longer enemies with God. We have peace with God because of that reconciliation. Now listen, if you happen to wander into church on a Wednesday afternoon to a Bible study, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are still an enemy of God. You don't have any hope at all whatsoever. You're without God in this world, and your only hope is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible says in the book of Acts, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So turn to Christ for salvation. Now come back to verse number 20. We're in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at the verse again. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, to Him reconcile all things in the earth. Now, obviously, I'm just reading portions of that. This is a reference to the people on this earth who are in need of salvation. I'm glad the Lord is able to reconcile us. What a blessing. Now, let me read the verse again. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth. Now, notice this phrase, or things in heaven. Now, this is a very interesting phrase to me. What is there, or who is there in heaven that needs to be reconciled? So, He talked about He reconciled all things in earth. Well, we can figure that out really easy. Or things in heaven. Now, I'll tell you this, it is amazing what all people have to say about that. If you read after a lot of men, they have a lot of interesting ideas. I'm not going to repeat any of them. I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm not sure, amen. I have some ideas. I won't even share those with you because I'm not 100% sure of that. But that is a very interesting thing that in the Bible there, that He reconciled things on earth or things in heaven. And we certainly know that they are not the fallen angels. They're not in heaven anyway. They can't be redeemed. And so, but anyway, we'll talk about that among ourselves some if you want to. But I'll just tell you from here, I'm not certain what that's talking about. You say, preacher, would you do that? I would do that 100 times before I'd tell you some of the things I read. Amen. I'll tell you that. Amen. Now, look at this. Look at this verse. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Ain't that a blessing? We're alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Now, verse 22. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the motive for Jesus' sacrifice was so that we that were at odds with God could be reconciled to God, and we could stand before God acceptable, or we could stand acceptable before God. And I'm glad that we can do that, not because of our good works or our good deeds, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Now, these verses here, they refer to the believer being presented by Christ to His Father. And the Bible makes mention of here in a holy and unblameable and unreprovable state. And then it is very interesting. There's a condition made along with that in verse number 23, if he or she continue in the faith, grounded and settled, etc. So let's talk about this presenting you first, verse number 22. Now, this term is often used in the New Testament, and many times when this term is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ or the marriage of the Lamb to follow, and believers are being presented to Christ or to God in heaven. And I'll read you some of those places. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just trying to get a little help on this being presented here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Quite simple to understand. This is certainly speaking of our resurrection. Now, and look, and shall present us with you. So there is a presenting us to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. You're in chapter 4. Flip over to chapter 11. We'll see this again. Verse number 2. Chapter 11, verse number 2. I'll read verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that would be to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about presenting the church to Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see that again. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 27. Let's read verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And here, we come back to Colossians chapter 1, where we are. We'll skip down to verse 28. The Bible says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, all of these passages that I've just read, I read them for a simple reason. All of these speak of presenting the church, presenting believers to Christ. And so there is a presentation. We're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can present it holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, I want to look at verse 13 or verse 23. I want to zero in on this for just a moment. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, just a quick recap. We were alienated from God. We were enemies to God by wicked works. We had no hope. We had no God. We had no covenant. We had none of those things at all whatsoever. But at the moment of salvation, we were reconciled to God by the cross and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, He is able to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable to God. But there is a condition mentioned in verse 23, and that is if you continue in the faith. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand this very, very quickly, and this is not in any way. I know that there are those who teach otherwise, but this has nothing to do at all whatsoever with your salvation. Salvation is not conditional. You are saved forever. If you ever get saved, the moment that you're saved forever. There's no conditions attached to that. In fact, look at chapter 2. You're in chapter 1. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I love verse number 10, so I wanted to read it. And ye are complete in him. And so we're complete in Christ. This has nothing to do with salvation. What is the context? What are we talking about? We're talking about being presented to Christ. I think it's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Come here and let me show you. We are complete in Christ. So we understand that suggests that unfaithful believers are going to be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what the Bible shows us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it's going to be made clear. It's going to be made visible. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Praise the Lord. Saved, but no works. No rewards, I mean to say. And so thank the Lord for salvation. But listen, that's not how we want to be presented to Christ. We don't want to be presented to Christ with nothing to offer. We don't want to be presented to Christ empty-handed. We don't want to have lived our life after being born again and lived our entire life for ourselves and not lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us to understand the importance of living for Christ. You say, well, preacher, it don't really matter. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. That's a poor Christianity. In fact, it's not Christianity at all. You may be saved. That's a poor attitude to have towards someone who gave his life and shed his blood and did everything necessary for you to be saved and have eternal life and you to treat it nonchalantly. Well, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. I'm glad you're going to heaven, but man, if you're any kind of individual at all, you ought to desire to do something for him, amen. You ought to want to live for him. You ought to want to serve him. Listen, you were alienated. You were an enemy. You had no hope. You had no God. And now you're reconciled. And we're going to stand before God. And because of him, not because of us, all because of him, we can stand there unblameable and unreprovable and holy. Amen. Just stay faithful, amen. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful. Yeah, you don't have to be good. You don't have to have the most works. You don't have to be the best Christian. You may not have all the talents. You can't do everything that everyone else can do. You can be faithful. You can be faithful. Amen. All right, come back to our passage. We're still in verse 23, I think. The Bible says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, you ought to be grounded and settled in your faith. Don't be wishy-washy. We're living in a time when American Christianity is so fickle and so thin and so weak, it's pitiful. People don't even, they've been to church all their life and they don't even know what they believe. That's not a good thing, amen. Now, they're grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. I think there's a lot of saved people that's being moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know, that life hasn't went exactly like they thought it should. Things haven't ended up quite the way that they had planned. And things hadn't went quite as smoothly as they thought they would. And they got church hurt here. And somebody, another Christian family over here upset them. And some other Christian let them down. And it just proves that all that. Now listen, I'm not making light of those things. But you got to get your eyes off of people. The Lord ain't never failed you. The Lord ain't never let you down. How many times has McDonald's and Walmart messed up? You keep going back there, amen. Come on back to church. If you're so much better than everybody there, help us. Help us. Amen. Chaps my hide. People get upset. Well, I'm leaving that bunch over there. Well, if you're so good, help us. We need your help, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know how I got off on that, but you ought to be grounded, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Now notice this next phrase. Here's another one of those phrases. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now it's amazing, again. Now listen, I'm not being completely critical. These men that write these commentaries, they have far more knowledge than I'll ever have. I'm not being critical of all of them at all, but sometimes I read what they write about things, and I'm like, I don't know where he got that from. And this is another one of those passages, two of them right together in the Bible, what they have to say about which was preached to every creature. I'll tell you this, I'm just going to choose to believe the Bible, and I take the Bible as it stands, unless there is something that indicates that it's not to be taken literal. I believe at the time of this writing, I believe that at the time of Paul was writing this letter to Colossae, all creatures under heaven had heard the gospel. That's exactly what I believe. Why would you believe that, preacher? Because that's what the Bible says right there. Now, if you go to reading books, you know how people become Calvinists? By reading books. No one's ever become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. And so this is another one of those things. You never come up with some of these ideas reading the Bible. And so I believe that the time that Paul was writing this letter to Colossae, I believe that everyone under heaven had heard the gospel. Now, I'll tell you something. If that was true, and I have no reason to believe otherwise, it must be possible for us today to reach the world with the gospel. See, there ain't no way that's possible. There's over 8 billion people. There is a way, but God's people had rather do something else other than reach one. Amen. And may the Lord help us to have a desire. Well, listen, I'm not big on New Year's resolutions and all of that. And but you ought to determine in your heart with the help of the Lord that maybe even before this year, certainly especially next year, I want to be personally responsible for leading someone to Christ. Amen. That'll be your goal. You want a vision? You want a goal? You want something to strive for next year? There you go. And maybe that'll happen on January the 2nd. You say, well, I've already got my year. No. Find another one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now look what Paul, the last part of this verse, he said, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now listen, I'm going to just be just as straight up with you as I can. There are no self-made men. The Lord made Paul an apostle and minister. Now, before you begin removing yourself from responsibility of ministry, we've all been made ministers of the gospel. Maybe not in the same fashion that the apostle Paul was or that some others were, but I read the verses just a moment ago. All of us that's been born again have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our ministry may be different, but God has given all of us a ministry. And if every single one of us was doing our job of reaching someone else and then instructing someone else how to reach someone else, we can reach the world with the gospel. Amen. Now, look at verse 24. Well, let me finish reading verse 20. I want to read verse 23 again. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was spread to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, again, we see, as we have numerous times in the Bible, well, several times here, we see how that this body is used synonymous with the term church. Now, I want you to notice that Paul, obviously we know that this is a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul is in prison at the time of writing to the church of Colossae. But Paul wasn't bitter about his sufferings that he had to go through. In fact, I think he counted it a privilege to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. So in his heart, look at this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So in his heart, Paul is rejoicing that he's counted worthy to suffer. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that you and I, we try everything we can to avoid suffering for the cause of Christ. I think there are times that we avoid taking a stand on certain issues because we understand that if we do, we're going to get ridiculed and we're going to be suffer for that. I think sometimes we refuse to be the witness that the Lord desires for us to be because we are concerned about what the masses will have to say about that. But Paul counted it all joy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now look at this. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So Paul is telling the church of Colossae, I am rejoicing in my suffering for you. He's suffering. I'm suffering for you, he said. You know, there's never been a child born without a lady having some travail and suffering. I think that a lot of reason that there's not a lot of people being born again is because there's not a lot of people willing to suffer or labor so that others would see their need of a Savior. And so the Apostle Paul here, he said, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Now, we are selfish individuals by nature. And may God help you and I to see how important it is. Listen, people that die without Jesus still go to hell. I don't care what the new religion and the new Bibles and all these new churches that are popping up everywhere have to say. If you die without Christ, you go directly to hell. You don't pass go, amen. And it ought to encourage us. I was just mentioning tonight, we were praying, and the men were. We mentioned prayer requests, and there's several folks we made mention of people who were lost, and numerous people in my family that are lost. Man, it ought to concern them. We ought to be willing to suffer on their behalf. But no, they won't invite us next time. Well, stay home and pray for them. Amen. So, now, notice the next part of this verse. We could preach a long time on that. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Now, and notice this next phrase. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, many get confused about this portion of the verse here that seems to add sufferings to Christ. But that is exactly what is happening. Listen, every single stripe that the Apostle Paul felt, Christ felt. Every beating that the Apostle Paul took, every beating that he felt, Christ felt. Every time that he was in a shipwreck, he felt that darkness and that night and being in the deep, Christ felt that. Every single time that Paul was on that cold prison floor in those handcuffs, Christ felt that. You say, how do you know Christ felt that? Because we are the body. He is the head. We are connected, amen. That is the church. You say, I don't know about that. I don't know how you can get anything else out of that verse. You say, how in the world is that possible? We're connected. We're one part of the body suffers. Doesn't affect all of the body. Let me show you. You're not convinced. Let me show you. Come to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll see Paul before he was Paul. And look what Christ said. Speaking of Saul in Acts chapter 9. Look at this. I'll start in verse number 1. I want to get down to about verse number 4. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he be found, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Look, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I wonder who that was. Well, Saul knew. Verse number 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so Paul has these letters in his pocket, these documents. He's going about and he is beating Christians. He's having Christians arrested and thrown into jail. And Christ didn't say, why are you persecuting Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? And so every single time that the Apostle Paul was beating Christ was being persecuted. So we that are parents, we have children. There's been times when my children were younger and they would get really sick, have a real high fever or some kind of sickness, and I would pray for them. And there was times that I would even ask the Lord if it would be possible to let me be sick in their place. And obviously that didn't happen, and that wasn't the case. But I desired to, if there would be any way possible, I would take their pain. I would take their suffering. I would even now that they're older, if they have heartbreak or heartache, if I could, I would bear their pain and their heartache and their suffering in their place. But I can't. I feel their pain. Christ is our Heavenly Father. I promise you, He feels our pain. He suffers. It is true that Christ suffered once for all. We know that as far as His being beaten and suffering on the cross. But His sufferings and His people will continue until all tears are wiped from His saints' eyes. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 21. Listen, friend, I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you'll never suffer alone. And you'll never be persecuted alone, because Christ said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. And so when we suffer, He suffers. When we're persecuted, He's persecuted. What a blessing. What a Savior. Amen. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Amen. Now look, we visit this phrase again. Look at verse 25. He says it again. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now again, we see the statement that was made at the end of verse 23. I believe I am made a minister. Now, first of all, Paul not only suffered for Christ, listen, but he was also a servant for Christ. He was willing to minister. It's important to notice here that Paul did not make himself a minister. We mentioned that just a moment ago. He was made a minister by the Lord. And so this preaching and pastoral minister is much more than some idea. You know, I think it would be neat to be a preacher. It'd be a swell career. It'd be something to take up as a hobby. I guess I'll volunteer kind of idea. No, it's a lot bigger than that. Now, notice what the Bible says. We were in Acts chapter 9 just a moment ago. Come back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. God has called Ananias to send him to Saul. He has a message for him. Now, notice what the Bible says concerning Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, I'm speaking of Ananias, go thy way, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. This is what God chose him to do. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so Paul said, I am made a minister. God called him. God put Paul in the ministry. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And God put him, listen, God called him into the ministry. God put him in the ministry. God put him where he wanted him to serve, and he even told him what people group to reach. I don't know. I think you ought to just go and do whatever you want to do. No, I think you better pray and seek the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You say, I don't know. Can you? Yeah, I'm going to read it to you right from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what the Bible says. Verse number 16. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now look, don't miss it. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Doesn't sound like to me it's something that he just decided to do. He said, necessity is laid upon me. He said, in fact, woe is upon me if I don't preach the gospel. So I don't think Paul just decided one day, you know what, I think I'll just take up a career in preaching. Become a missionary. No, that ain't how it works, friend. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. Notice the next phrase, putting me into the ministry. And I'll tell you what, it's very clear from this verse that the Lord enabled Paul. He counted Paul faithful, and he put him in the ministry. Now listen, I am convinced, if the Lord has a specific ministry for you, such as being a pastor or a missionary or a place of service for you, He'll let you know. Amen? He'll let you know. Now listen, that doesn't relieve anyone from the ministry of reconciliation. That's for every born-again believer. Amen? I like what Pastor Rob Carlson said. He said, God called preachers know that the Lord has called them to preach His Word. God worked on them by convicting his heart and working circumstances in his life so that he couldn't be happier doing anything else. I want to tell you, If I were to tell you all the things about the Lord calling me into the ministry, you wouldn't believe half of them, and I wouldn't even care if you did or not. It don't make no difference. I know that's how it worked. Amen. And I will tell you this. My wife knows this, and I may have said it before. Listen, I got saved as a young man. And when I reached the age of 18, there's a section of my life for several years that I don't wish to mention or talk about or anything else. But even during that time, there were times, and you say, hey, you're just having dreams. There were times I couldn't sleep at night because I could see myself standing in the church, walking up and down the aisles preaching. When I was far, far, far backslid. When I did get things right with the Lord, I tried everything I could do not to preach. I couldn't even ride the lawnmower without preaching. I'd volunteer to mow your yard so I could preach for an hour while I was riding the lawnmower. I couldn't go hunting. I'd sit in a tree stand and preach. I went out with some friends to be a witness in a neighborhood that was drug infested and full of harlots, and all of this was going on in broad daylight for everybody to see. And after about 30 minutes, I don't know what happened, but I found myself standing in the middle of the street with a Bible in my hand and my voice lifting up, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First time I ever preached in my life was on a street corner filled with people who didn't want to know anything about God or the gospel. I didn't decide just to preach. I couldn't stop from preaching. Well, anyway, I think if God calls you, you'll know it. We're in verse 25. Now listen, I want to say this. Disclaimer. God doesn't have to call you like He did me. I want you to know that. I'm just saying if God has a specific ministry in mind for you, He'll let you know. I want you to know that because the preacher won't have to tell you. In fact, I won't tell you. And mom and daddy won't have to tell you. There's a whole lot of daddy called mama sent and all that kind of stuff, and it's making a mess in our churches. Well, we better just get back to preaching and quit meddling. Look at verse 25. I want to talk about this dispensation here. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, dispensation. While there are times when the word dispensation just means a period of time, and we'll talk about that in just a moment in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know. I got a lot of stuff to say about this, if I should get into this or not. Well, I will, and then we'll finish it up on Sunday afternoon. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10 is a demonstration of a dispensation just meaning a period of time. A dispensation is primarily a period of time where God has distributed or dispensed particular details of truth. Now, just to give you something quick about that, to say that Paul preached during his ministry in the New Testament the same sermon or the same message that was preached in the Old Time or the Old Testament, or even at the same message that Jesus preached when he was up here on the earth, would be ludicrous, amen. And so there are definitely dispensations. Look at Ephesians chapter. Listen, this is an important doctrine I need to take some time to deal with. I'll do that Sunday afternoon. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole crowd of people that wants to do away with dispensations. And the reason there's so much garbage going on in our church these days is because people have quit teaching that there are dispensations. I'm going to tell you right now, you can go build a boat if you want to and pray for it to rain, but you're in the wrong dispensation. It ain't going to help you. You're going to spend a lot of money and a lot of labor for nothing. You can go kill a goat if you want to, and you can burn it for a sacrifice. It ain't going to help you one bit unless you eat that thing when you get done. There are dispensations in the Bible. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. The Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, as we mentioned earlier in this passage, we see how Paul uses the word dispensation to describe a particular period of time. Now, I was talking about dispensations just a tad bit, but there are, from what I learned or understand, there are some Bible colleges now that have forbidden their teachers to teach about dispensations at all whatsoever. And however, it's clearly a Bible term, and it is certainly a Bible doctrine that cannot be ignored. And when it is ignored, as I've already mentioned, it leads to all kinds of incorrect doctrine being preached. And that's where you get all of these, the reason there's so much garbage that's going on in the world. People believe this and they believe that, and they believe they got to do this and they got to brush their teeth and curl their hair and cut the toenails and everything else in order to go to heaven. You don't get that stuff from the Bible. If you did get it from the Bible, you didn't get it from rightly dividing the Bible. Amen. And so, look at Ephesians chapter 3. You in chapter 1, look at chapter 3. I'm going to get further than I want to here. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number, I'll read verse 1. Verse 2 is the verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word. Now, we see that this dispensation again. It is closely, this word dispensation is closely related to the word dispensary. It has to do with dispensing. Now, we're familiar with that. If you go to maybe a sporting event or to a mall or just out around walking around, there's not as many as there used to be. They had vending machines, either drink machines or snack machines, and you would put money in there and it would dispense to you that which you selected. And so a dispensation, it has to do with dispensing. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul told the Ephesian Christian that God had dispensed something to him. Look at the verse again. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me. I'm glad Paul didn't keep it for himself, which is given me to you word. Amen. What a blessing. It wasn't something given to Paul to keep. It was something that was given to Paul to pass on to others. And praise the Lord for the dispensation of the grace of God. Amen. Boy, wouldn't it be a mess if it weren't for the grace of God. Now, in the Bible, a dispensation, it speaks of a period of time in which man is tested as to his obedience to the revealed will of God, or a period of time that God requires something out of men that differs from what he required before. Now, there are seven main dispensations in the Bible, I believe. Some preach there are eight, some preach that there are ten or teach. But there are seven main dispensations in the Bible. We'll take a look at those on Sunday afternoon. But I will say this, God has chosen to lay out the Bible, not in the order that it was written, but the Bible is laid out in what we refer to as the canon of Scripture. It is a dispensational order. It is laid out the way that God... I believe in the canon of Scripture. I believe that this Bible, even though there are some books in the Bible that are not in chronological order, meaning that there are books behind this book that was written before this book. But God, I believe this Bible is put together exactly 100% the way that God wanted it put together for you and I. Amen. That is a dispensational order, amen. And so we call it the canon of Scripture. I'll give you an idea. Titus was written before 2 Timothy, although 2 Timothy appears before Titus in the Bible. The same is true with James and Philemon in the Bible. James is written before Philemon, but Philemon appears in the Bible before James, etc., etc. This goes on and on in the Bible. Now, so there are seven dispensations. I know that you are just dying to know what they are. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what they are, but I'm not going to say anything about it. You think I can do that? I'm going to try. I'm just going to tell you what they are. If you come back Sunday night, I'll tell you more in depth. The dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government, the dispensation of patriarchs, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace, and the dispensation of the kingdom. And I would love to tell you a lot about that, but I can't right now. Father, thank you for the Bible. What a blessing to know Jesus and have a Bible. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that we are complete in you. To know that we were aliens and enemies and separated from God, had no hope whatsoever, but we've been reconciled. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and your mercy and your grace upon us. Please help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.